every single time they're holding this tallis up here, it's really difficult to hold it up as long as I pray sometimes. Good job. Good job. Some of you have been following, as Heather has been giving some updates regarding Sean Trank. Sean Trank is a missionary, works with Jews for Jesus, has been with Jews for Jesus for quite some time. How old is he? He's only 28 years old, but has stage 4, whatever, 3, it's 4, stage 4 lung cancer. And they just, like, this, I think last week, had given him about 4 weeks. Last Wednesday night, they said he had about 4 weeks to live. Something happened because the next day, or the day after that, or something. Oh, why don't you just come up and tell me?
Okay, so Wednesday, it had been several days since Sean was awake and coherent. The cancer has metastasized to his brain and the ribs behind his lungs. They were going to put in a port to drain his lungs so that they can try and alleviate some of the pressure and pain. And it turned out that there wasn't anything to drain. The lung has just deteriorated that badly. And so he was incoherent, and they said 4 to 6 weeks. We had hoped when we heard about the cancer going to his brain, we had at least 4 months. So for the last 9 months, we've been praying for this boy. And I'd say he's a boy because we've known him since he was big. So, or it's big. And I know. And I know he's gonna be now. It's so weird. Anyway, so we all started praying for Sean that night, and specifically for his wife Sarah. They've been married 2.5 years. Half of that's been dealing with this cancer. And so Friday, he woke up totally coherent. And there's video from yesterday of him going up 2 flights of stairs on his own. So, you know, continue to pray for Sean's healing. You know, he's an amazing young man. He has revolutionized how evangelism is done online, setting up chat rooms and all these things, and bringing evangelism to the Jewish people into this new technology. So he has really revolutionized how things have been done. And so just continue to pray for Sean and for Sarah and for his family. And we saw him just last month at Zemi's Bat Mitzvah, and he looked fabulous. And all of a sudden, he looked sick. So continue to pray for Sean, and I know, who knows what's going to happen. I know, it's amazing.
So we'll put that in the Lord's hands and trust him, and it would be awesome if he healed Sean, especially after this diagnosis of pretty much hopelessness. But that's what the Lord does best, doesn't he? When things become hopeless and impossible, then the Lord does what he does. And so we're just going to trust the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and pray as we look at the word this morning. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who can do the impossible. Things that to us seem beyond imagination, and things that to us would certainly be impossible, and even for the medical field would be impossible for the doctors today. Lord, you can still do that. And so, Lord, we always trust you. We know that your will and your plan is the best plan, whatever that is, Lord. And so this morning, I ask that you will encourage our hearts as we look at your word this morning. Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 17 this morning. We're going through the book of Acts. Have been going through the book of Acts for, I guess it's been at least a year now, right? Something like that. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. Oops, I'm going to go that far yet. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So that would kind of tell you that there probably wasn't one in these other two towns. But this is what we're talking about here. Now, Paul and Silas are on this journey, taking the good news of Yeshua, the Messiah, to outside of the land of Israel. Obviously, we've talked about before how Antioch along the Syrian coast was kind of the base that began to send out emissaries or missionaries, apostles, and others to the rest of Greece, or into Greece. And so we're well into that now. We talked about a few weeks ago how the Lord moved in Philippi. So now they're basically making this journey. Here's Amphipolis and Apollonia. And so now they're making their way over here to Thessalonica. And it says here in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, we've talked about this before, that when Paul would go to a new city, he would go to the place that he knew that there were people that understood what it meant to who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. Okay, he would go to a place where people understood what a one true God. Because, you know, in Greek culture, there were many gods and goddesses. There was a god and goddess for, you know, whatever. You know, they would come up with a new one if they wanted to, you know. You know, there were myths regarding all of these gods and goddesses, little g, that, and all the different powers that they had. Of course, they had their higher gods, you know, and stuff that they looked to, like Zeus and others like that. But, and actually the name of one of those cities, Apollonia, the god Apollo, that's another one of their gods. So there was a lot of these. So what Paul would do when he would go to a new city is he would go to the Jewish synagogue, because he knew that the people in the synagogue knew the one true God. And he wasn't starting, he wouldn't have to explain all about the one true God to those who were in the synagogue. But what was also happening, which many times we don't see when we look at the book of Acts, is that there were many Greeks that had gotten pretty much upset with, I guess you could say, with their own culture, and they had started to follow this one true God. And so every time Paul would go to a synagogue, at least from what it sounds like, a large majority of the worshipers in the synagogue were not Jewish, they were Greek, but they were following the one true God. And so by going to the synagogue, not only was he bringing the good news about Yeshua to the Jews in the synagogue, but he was also bringing it to the Greeks in that synagogue. Paul also practiced basically bringing the gospel first to the Jews and then to the rest of the people in that town. And he gave his own people a chance to either receive or reject the good news, the gospel. Okay, so Acts 17, starting at verse 2, it says, then Paul, or Shaul, as his custom was. I want to say something about this real quick. And I know I've said this before. I know I'm preaching to the choir, you guys, you could say here. But Paul's name was not changed to Paul when he became a believer in Yeshua. I know people have preached that in churches before. I've even heard it. I even thought it for a while until I really studied and looked at it. And, you know, when you think about it from this perspective, Shaul is his Hebrew name, right? Paul, it says in Acts, all it says was, and some people called him Paul. And then from then on, Luke started to call him Paul. Okay? But it never says, and God changed his name, gave him a new name. When he met him on the road to Damascus, from then on, his name was Paul. Paulus is a Greek name. Shaul is a Hebrew name. When Paul or Shaul would go into the synagogue, how would he introduce himself? As Shaul. That was his Hebrew name. That remained his name. But many people called him Paul, just like names are changed, you have nicknames, stuff like that, and you get comfortable with those nicknames. My Hebrew name is Shmuel, but most of you don't call me Shmuel. Sometimes my wife does when she really likes me. She'll call me Shmuel. When she's upset with me about something, what do you usually call me when you're upset? I don't know. Maybe Samuel, I don't know. But No, not Shmuel. Jackie. Anyways. So the point that I'm trying to get across is Paul accepted that name, that Greek name, and that was okay. But it wasn't a name change that God had done. It was something man did. And so when you hear this, remember that Paul never divested himself from his Jewish background, his Jewish culture. He never stopped being a Jew. You don't stop being a Jew when you believe in the Jewish Messiah. That's ludicrous. That's crazy, okay? Other people think it's the other way around. But no, it's crazy to stop being a Jew when you believe in the Jewish Messiah. You don't, and this is what we have to understand today, is that things have literally been turned around today. But it's not the turning the world upside down that we're going to talk about today, because that's a good thing. We do need this world to be turned upside down, don't we? So then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, into the synagogue, and for three Shabbats, for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, what scriptures is he using to reason with them? It's not the New Testament. The New Testament hasn't even been written yet. So what is he doing? He's reasoning with them from the Torah and the Tanakh. That's what he's using to talk to them. And he's sharing with them what? He's sharing with them the gospel, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Yeshua whom I preach to you is the Messiah." So this is what Paul is doing with them for 3 days. He reasons with them. He used scripture. He used the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, and the Tanakh, the rest of the prophets and the writings. This is what he used to explain to them about the Messiah and who the Messiah was. I would have loved to have been there and heard. I would love to have had all of Paul's arguments written down for us today. That would have been awesome. I don't know why somebody didn't write that back then. That would be really cool. You know, I mean, we have scriptures here and there that explain it, but it would be nice to have the whole thing just laid out. But I think there could be a reason for that. I think the Lord wants us to trust him, be led by the Spirit to find those things ourselves. And that's what many people have done. There's a lot of good books written about Yeshua being the Messiah and seeing that in the Tanakh and in the Torah. And there's a lot of things you can get on that. But there's nothing, there's not like an epistle that just says, this is, you know, this one and this one and this one, they all match together. That would have been cool. If I ever get a chance to talk to Paul, I'm like, you could have saved us a lot of time and effort if you had just written this down. But that's all right. Okay, so he explained and he demonstrated. I don't know how he demonstrated this, but it says he explained it. And he used, the idea of demonstrated there is he used word pictures. He used other types of ways to show them, to demonstrate to them that Yeshua is the Messiah. And he talks about the Messiah having to suffer. Isaiah 53 is not the only place where it talks about that, but it's one of them that I'm sure came up that he used to tell them, first the Messiah came to suffer. You were expecting somebody to come and rule and reign. You were expecting the Messiah, and he will do that. But that first he had to come and suffer and take our sins upon himself. And so Paul was explaining this to them for 3 Shabbats. And that Messiah had to rise again. It's not enough that he died on the cross for our sins. But he had to rise again. There's something else very important in this that Paul is explaining to them. That the Messiah has to be both man and God. It's implied in this. That the Messiah has to be both man and God. And God. He has to be a man. Why? Because he can't pay for our sin. He can't take our sin upon himself if he's not a man, right? In other words, he can't take the punishment for our sin if he's not a man. No, he can't. So first of all, the Messiah had to suffer. He had to be a man. And he couldn't stay dead. He had to rise again from the dead. He had to rise again. Yeshua also is the Messiah. That's the second, or one of the main points that he wanted, not the second, but one of the main points that he wanted to get across was that Yeshua is the Messiah. That the Messiah has come. We're not still looking for him to come. He's already come. And his name is Yeshua. So for 3 days, he reasons with these people, the Jews in the synagogue. He reasons with them. He shares with them scripture. And some of them, it says, were persuaded. You know, this had to be incredibly heartrending for Paul, for Shaul, to have the argument so clearly stated, to be filled with the Spirit, be able to talk to them, knowing that he's sharing with them life itself. And some of them were persuaded. Some. It's always that way, isn't it? Some are persuaded, and some are not. Some are persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, the God-fearing Greeks, were also persuaded. Many of them came to the Lord. And not a few of the leading women also joined Paul and Silas. So many joined Paul and Silas. Some of the Jews are persuaded. A great multitude of the devout Greeks. A good number of the devout women. This is saying those, the Jews, some of them, a great number of non-Jewish followers of the one true God are convinced. They're devout Greeks in the sense that they're not devout to their own religions. They're devout as far as following the Lord. But they're persuaded to follow Yeshua. And then a good number of the devout women, and they became believers, and they agreed with Paul and Silas. That's what it means when it says they joined Paul and Silas. They basically said, yes, we believe this. We're going to trust in Yeshua as our Messiah. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, this is very, very important for us to understand. This is not saying all the Jews were doing this. No, there was a lot of Jews that were persuaded. But there were some that were not persuaded. Now, they became envious. Why? Well, because half their congregation, half their synagogue just decided to follow Yeshua. Over half, it sounded like here. All of these proselytes or potential proselytes amongst the Greeks that they'd been working so hard to bring into the faith as they saw it were now turning to this Messiah, this Yeshua. So they became envious. They became jealous. There's another aspect of this too. They were losing their authority. They were losing their authority to speak to the people. Okay, this is the same reason why the ultra-Orthodox get upset with Jews for Jesus and they get upset with Jewish believers today. It's the same exact reason. They see us as a threat. Not just because we believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and we're possibly leading people away from the true faith. But also because when people come to know Yeshua, they lose their authority. Yeah, what is the Orthodox doing today? And I'm not preaching against the Orthodox. Don't get me wrong. I love them. Just like Paul loved them. They need Yeshua. But what are they doing today? They're telling even the Reformed and the conservative rabbis, you can't marry anybody anymore. You have to go through us. Very similar to the Pharisees in Yeshua's time. And even in Paul's time and all of this, they have their groups that they were like over here and they were doing their thing and everybody has to be as religious as I am. And you can never quite be as religious as I am, which gives me the upper hand, right? It's like earlier Mike was saying, you know, why do people come up with stupid rules in the church? Well, for control. For the purpose of control. They want to control others. You know what? I'm not in control over Hare Yeshua. The Lord is in control. His Spirit is in control. And every now and then, yes, I'll get a little prideful and want to, you know, and then God says, you know what? You're not in charge. You're not in charge. And so when I see something happening, that doesn't mean that there's times when I have to exert authority. Because there is. But it should be the Lord's authority coming through me. Not my authority, His authority. He sets up pastors and leaders and shepherds for a reason. But the reason is to keep us all, keep myself and all of us focused on Him, grace-centered and Yeshua-focused, and in His Word. If somebody comes in teaching something that goes against His Word, yes, I will exert authority, His authority, to deal with that and bring it back where it needs to be. You know, when we first moved up here, there was a lot of weird groups talking a lot of stuff. We went to one of them for a while until they started to question the deity of Yeshua. And yet they still wanted me to be their leader because I was Jewish. It was weird. Anyways, I'm like, no, I can't. Not only can I not be your leader, I don't agree with you. Yeshua is God. He's fully God and He's fully man. He's both. And anybody who detracts from that is going against God's word. And so when I see things that are against God's word, it is my responsibility. It is Dell's responsibility. It is Mike's responsibility. It is all of our leadership. It's Chris's responsibility. It's Mike's responsibility. It's Daniel's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. Andrew's responsibility to pull it back and to say, no, we have got to go by God's word. And see, this is what Paul would do. He would walk in the authority of the Lord. When he would go into these synagogues, he wasn't afraid because he was speaking about the Messiah. He was teaching about the truth of the Messiah. That's what we have to understand. Just because most of the Jews still today do not accept Yeshua as the Messiah doesn't mean He isn't the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And I've said this before, true Judaism is following Yeshua. Christianity, in its raw form, without what's happened to it in the last 2,000 years, true Christianity, okay, where did that even start? Antioch, right? They were first called Christians, in Antioch, okay? That's where it started. But what were they? They were Jews and Gentiles who believed in Yeshua as the Messiah. True Christianity is Judaism. True Judaism is Christianity. They're one. They were never meant to be two different religions. That's logical. With any type of logic. If Jesus is the Messiah, which He is, then they're one. They were always meant to be one. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean all the Christians out there have to stop worshiping on Sunday and only worship on Saturday and they have to worship just like I do. No! That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we're one. We're following the same Messiah, the same Lord, the same God, and we need to be in unity. Sure, we're going to disagree on some other things. Sure, there's going to be, but these are little things. These are not things to cause division. Yeshua came to bring down the wall of partition, not set up a whole bunch of others. He brings it down. And what do we see happening here? We see that wall of partition is coming down, isn't it? And see, the ones who didn't want to believe in Yeshua, they don't like it because they don't have their authority anymore. Oh my goodness, Greeks are now going to be just like us. They're going to be righteous. Oh my. The women, they're crossing the line. No! They're going to be just as righteous and just as holy as we are. We're going to lose our authority. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our position of prominence. This is what they were afraid of. But those who heard the truth and responded were like, you know what? Righteousness and holiness and what I gain from believing in the Messiah, Yeshua, is much better than any place, a position, or prominence. This is what Paul says he counts as rubbish, right? Because if anybody had prominence and position, it was Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained by Gamaliel, who was the grandson of Hillel. I mean, you couldn't ask for better training as a Pharisee. He was on his way to being probably like the next Hillel. With his knowledge, with his understanding, and all of these, he could have had this prominent position in Judaism. You know what he says? I count all of it as rubbish, that I might know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection. Because he realized, of course he had some help, you know, there was a light that blinded him. But yes, and he heard a voice too. Yeah, but he realized, what did he realize? Yeshua is the Messiah. Yeshua is God. And I can have a personal relationship with him. This other stuff, I don't care what it is. It's garbage compared to that. Don't get me wrong. Paul was able to draw from his experience and his learning throughout the rest of his life. And it helped him in situations like this. But the point that he's making is this relationship with Yeshua is so much more, so much greater than anything out there in the world. When you get a vision of Yeshua, that's what you begin to see. So the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took evil men from the marketplace. They didn't do their own dirty work. They went and got some people. Evil men, actually. Men who didn't have consciences. They could go and do whatever. Okay, they stir those guys up. They gather a mob, and they set the whole city in an uproar. That's a lot of power, isn't it? They had some power. They had some influence. They got this whole city upset. And they set the city in the road, and they attacked the house of Jason. Jason was where Paul and Silas had been staying, and they tried to find Paul and Silas and pull them out to the crowd, figuring the crowd will take care of them. We won't get our hands dirty. The crowd will take care of them. We stirred them up. But they did not find them. They dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Yeshua." Okay, so, they did not find them. You know what? The enemy is only going to be able to hurt you if the Lord allows it. It doesn't even say where Paul and Silas were. They could have been in plain sight. They couldn't find them. They could have been hiding. Maybe they were down in some catacomb thing under a floor or something. We don't know. But they couldn't find them. Either way, it wasn't time for them to be killed. It wasn't time for them to be taken away. The Lord hid them. Unfortunately, Jason had to take the brunt of the anger who had harbored them. Obviously, a man of influence as well, because they don't just take him and kill him. They, you know, they reason with him. We see in a few minutes that Jason has to pay some money, basically. So they did not find them. They drag Jason and some of the brethren. They bring them to the rulers of the city. And I love this phrase. May it be said about all of us. These who have turned the world upside down. I don't know if you noticed the first picture of the world earlier, but it wasn't how we usually see it. Go back real quick. There. Notice what's up on top. The United States is not up top, right? It's South America. That's the only one I could find. I would have chosen somewhere in the Middle East. But anyway, so South America is up top, and we're not used to looking at the world that way, are we? I don't know if that has anything to do with our United States-centric attitude or not, but we don't usually see things that way. So anyways, it says, these who have turned the world upside down. You know, that's what happens, doesn't it? That's what happens when the Lord takes control. You know what he does? He turns the governments, he turns the institutions, he turns the whole thought process, starting right here first. He turns it upside down, doesn't he? And that's what needs to happen in each one of our lives. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so he turns everything upside down. Have you ever felt everything getting turned upside down in your life? And who do we always blame for that usually? Satan! Satan's messed up my life! The devil! The devil's turning things up. No, probably not. The devil might be doing some stuff there, but he's only doing what God allows him to do. And there are times that God says, it's time to turn things upside down. But you know what? When we surrender to that process and we let him just turn it upside down and we say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take control. Don't just turn me upside down. I want you to take control completely. You start working through me. That's what Paul was doing, right? Paul and Silas, they just let the Holy Spirit just work through them all the time. See, these things, these issues, were not even their problem. Why do you think Paul and Silas could be put in a deep, dark dungeon where it was completely dark and they were in chains and they could be worshiping the Lord? Because it's not their problem. Once we turn it over to the Lord, it's not our problem anymore. It's his. That's what Paul says. I die daily. It is so freeing to die to self. It is so freeing. We spend most of our time trying to keep ourselves together, don't we? Just die to self. Don't try to keep yourself together. Just let it go. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Let it go to him. And let him be in charge. Let him be in control. And you know what? Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. What comes right before that verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, isn't that awesome? That's what he's telling. That's what Paul is saying there. Be anxious. That's Paul talking to the Philippians. We just talked about what happened in Philippi, right? That's when he got imprisoned with Silas. Be anxious for nothing. And here we see these guys are saying, these men have turned the world upside down. They're ruining our lives. And they've come here now to do it too. And they say that there's this other king. That's their trump card, isn't it? Because now they're going to try to scare the rulers. They say there's another king named Yeshua, Jesus. How dare they try to put somebody above you because you're the ruler in the city, above Caesar. You're going to get in trouble with Caesar if you don't deal with these guys. That's what they're trying to do. But you know what the Lord does all the time? I love it. See, if we turn ourselves over to the Lord, we can be part of turning the world upside down. We can be part of that. And you know, these guys were smarter than the guys that were coming and talking to them, weren't they? They didn't just go and get Paul and Silas or kill Jason or any of that. No, they understood what was going on here. Just like the jailer in Philippi. He was like, I don't want to mess with these guys. I saw what happened. I felt the earthquake. I know that God delivered them. And so the jailer actually became on the side of Paul and Silas. His whole family became believers as well. We don't have to fear. You do not have to get a group that will protect you and help you. Okay, when we go out by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we go out to share with people, you don't have to plan ahead of time and have your police friends or whatever, if you have any. I don't know. I don't really have any. But if you have any, you know, have them say, okay, I'm going to go out here and I need your protection. I need you to speak for me in court. You don't have to have that. That's the way the world does things, okay? They have everything set up. They pay their people ahead of time so that people can talk for them. That's a political move. We don't need to worry about that because the Lord goes before us. Remember what Yeshua says? Don't worry what you're going to say when you're hauled before the councils and when in the synagogues and in the courts, because I will give you the words to speak. And you know what? The Lord has his allies everywhere. And he can change somebody's heart like that if we trust him. You know, I've said it several times, but we saw it when we were in Mauthausen. A guy who I would have thought in the natural would have been diametrically opposed to everything we were doing because he was an atheist and he was a socialist. And he was the mayor of Mauthausen. But he's the guy who, when we came into his office and offered him a rose, said, I love what you guys are doing. My whole city is open to you. What's wrong with you? Wait, let me feel your forehead. No. What happened to him was the Lord. That's what happened. The Lord softened his heart, opened his heart, and he opened his whole city to us. Could have gone the other way, right? Could have, very easily. What? I couldn't hear you. Oh, yes, I was, that's what made it fun, though. He got a good laugh out of that. Yes, there was a phrase I was trying to say, and I'd practice it, and I totally did a horrible job at it. But the whole point was to get him to laugh, and he did, you know, so that was good. But no, the point that I'm saying is, God worked in other people's hearts while we were there. God worked in the hearts of his people while we were there. Yes, there was some opposition. But you know what? The Lord went before and pushed it all to the side and said, walk through every gate that I open for you. And in Munich, there were gates that we went through that were open. Even in the Muslim community, there were people that took the roses and responded nicely to us. That was a surprise, too. But where he put us, right in the middle of, like, the Muslim community of Munich. Every single day, we're like, okay, is somebody going to kill us today? We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we're being serious here. I mean, they just attacked. I mean, we were wearing our kippah. We were clearly Jews, okay? They just attacked some people in Brussels. They attacked a Jewish museum. I think it was Brussels. I mean, it's serious what we're talking about here. We go to places that are not safe. We have an illusion of safety in this country because we're not safe here either. Not in the natural. But we're safe when you're walking in the Spirit. And you know what? God doesn't call us to be safe. He's not safe, is he? Remember, I love this line from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis. Is he safe? Talking about Aslan, the lion. Is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. Is the Lord safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. But he's good. He's safe to us because we're believers, but he's certainly not safe to those who don't trust him. Those who fight against him, he's certainly not safe. He's more powerful than all of these forces. ISIS, give me a break. You know, I hear all this stuff today. Oh, you don't want to mess with that terrorist group. You think God's afraid of them? No! He blink his eye and they dissolve like nothing. They become a salt lick out in the middle of the desert. God's not worried about ISIS. And he's not worried about the Shia or the Sunni or any of this. We're the ones that worry about those things. We're the ones that live in fear, which is where the enemy wants us because he's a terrorist. Satan is a terrorist. And he wants us to stay fearful all the time. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What do you and I have to fear? Nothing. We don't even have to fear death. That's the thing that most people fear, right? We don't even have to fear it. Guess what? It's going to happen to every single one of you. Unless the Lord returns, and I know in the United States they're all like, please, let's have the rapture before we die. Please, 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 please. Yeah, a lot of Christians in the United States are desperately hoping for the rapture so they don't even have to go through death. Where believers in other countries are having to deal with death on a daily basis. And so they have to trust the Lord. They have to die daily to the flesh so that they don't live with a constant fear. You and I don't have to worry. Most of us don't worry about walking out the door. We don't have this knot in our stomach that somebody saw me come to a meeting today and they're going to track me down and kill me and my family. But there are places right now where they're afraid of that. Or they're trusting in the Lord and they're not afraid. We need to stop being whiners. As a country, as believers in this country, and start trusting the Lord and doing what he's called us to do. Stop living in an illusion and in a lie of safety. Because when you're in the Spirit, you're as safe as you possibly could be. When we're in the Lord, we're safe. Tirza is safer where she is right now because she knows that's where God wants her. She's safer than if she were to stay here. She's gone to Rwanda where a genocide happened. She was safer there than here. A lot of people said, how could you send your 13-year-old to Rwanda? How could I not? It's where God wanted her. And God has kept her safe. And God has kept me safe over and over again. 40 mission trips going to all these places. I've been through Egypt. I've been through the desert there where we had Egyptian guards, which didn't make me feel any safer. You know what made me feel safe? Yeshua was with me. Because we were on one of those buses that was a target. And then we went into the West Bank and we felt better. Because at that time it was controlled by Israel. We weren't safe. But we were in his presence. We weren't safe from the sense of the world, right? But we were definitely safe when it came to him. Because we were where he wanted us to be. So Paul, they accused them of these who have turned the world upside down. I believe that the Lord is looking for a generation. And I'm praying that it's come. That will say, Lord, we're not going to worry about our safety anymore. We're not going to worry about our protection. We're not going to worry about our provision. We're not going to worry about our own ideas and our own life and building our own little kingdoms. We're not going to worry about our jobs. We're not going to worry about our families. We're going to put all of that in your hands. I'm not saying we don't have any of that. I'm not saying we don't do what we know we have to do. No, we continue to live. I'm not saying you stop living and go buy a bunch of stuff and hide up in the woods somewhere like a hermit. No! How are we going to affect the world if we're hiding out in the woods somewhere? Well, I'm waiting for God to call me as a prophet back to the... Whatever. This is where we affect the world, living here. Remember what Paul says? I'm not saying you should go out of the world, but don't be one of them. Don't have on your mind the things that they have on their mind that mean success. Be in the world, but not of it. Be in the world, right? Why? Because you're salt and you're light. That's why we need to be here. We need to be engaged. Yet, the things that get them excited shouldn't be getting us excited. What should be getting you and me excited as believers? The things of the Lord. That's right. Like Sue said, Yeshua himself. Seeking after him. Delighting in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you know what? That's across the board. We've said this before. That's not just spiritual desires. It's physical too. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart. You have to really be delighting in him. It can't be just, well, I'm going to delight in the Lord for a certain amount of time so I can get something. Lord, I know you got something good for me. You know, we should not be focused on the good thing that God has for us. Some people live their whole life waiting to do ministry because God has some great plan for them. And it's going to happen someday. You know what his plan for you and me is? Today. To walk in the Spirit. Today, to do what he tells us to do. He might have something greater for us. I've had prophecies over my life ever since I can remember about the great things God has. But you know what you can do with that? You can either get prideful and go, I'm somebody great. God's going to do something great. Blah, blah, blah. And then that's all you think about. And you're waiting for that great thing. Instead of doing what he tells you to do, doing what he tells me to do, being obedient today. Maybe that's the great thing he has for you. It might seem little to us because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Just touching that one life, praying with that one person, seeing that one person come to know the Lord. I had no clue that the one friend that I had in college was the son of a mufti. The son of a man who makes fatwas for the whole Sunni sect of Islam. He's like a pope in the Sunni sect of Islam. His son was my friend at a community college somewhere. I didn't know that. I just became his friend because God told me to sit next to him. And we became friends. I was instrumental, not the one who finally brought him to the Lord, but I was instrumental in him coming to the Lord. And after he became a believer, God brought us back together again. I had no clue. It was just a simple friendship. It was just simple obedience one day. If that's all God had for me to do, that would be enough. See, that's how we have to look at it from God's perspective. You and I have this desire to have meaning and purpose. But it's defined many times the way the world defines it, isn't it? Is your name going to be in lights? Are you going to be famous? Are you going to have a huge church with thousands and thousands of people? That's how you know you're successful. No. From God's perspective, you're successful if you speak his truth. You're successful if you're obedient to him. You're successful if you do what he tells you to do today, and you're not successful, no matter how big your church is, no matter how big your ministry is, no matter how big your influence might be, if you disobey him, you're not successful. See, that's how success should be measured, by his spectrum, not ours, and not the world's. So if you're poor, if you're insignificant, in the world's eyes, but you're trusting the Lord and you're following him and you're being obedient to him, you're more successful than those out there that we hear about all the time with all that money and all that fame. And aren't they so happy? Aren't they just so happy? Wow, they're the happiest people in the world, right? Look at them. They're so happy. They got nice smiles. Plastic surgery. I know. When I smile, you see my missing teeth. Anyways. They're so happy. No, they're not happy. We hear all the time how unhappy they are. I'm two-bedroom house, converted garage, two cars that are paid off as of this month, praise the Lord. One was given to us completely, totally. It's a four-wheel drive even. I always wanted a four-wheel drive. Given to us. Finally paid a car off. Have six kids. We're month to month. We don't have savings. Month to month, we trust the Lord. That's our savings. Sometimes, paw is our savings. And sometimes, my mom and dad are our savings. But they're month to month, too. We are trusting the Lord as a family, but we're happy. We're happy. We're content in Him. We love each other as a family. I'm not trying to say, oh, we're the perfect family. No. Yeshua is the perfect Yeshua. He's the perfect God. He's the perfect provider. He's the perfect giver of contentment and peace and all of these things that the world wants desperately. And yet every time we tell them the answer, oh, no. No, we don't want to hear that religious stuff. We don't want to hear about Jesus again. We don't want to hear about Yeshua. I've tried Yeshua. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? I've tried Jesus and it didn't work. Really? It, first of all, there's a problem with that. I tried Jesus and it didn't work. It's a problem with what you're even saying. Do you mean that you prayed like two or three prayers and they didn't get answered, so you gave up on Jesus? You mean that you, for 1 week, said, I'll give this God thing a try. And when things didn't work out your way. No, see, what did Jesus say? If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me for one day. No. And follow me. There's no end to that. If you want to be my disciple, it's those who walk by faith who say, yes, I'm going to give up, Lord. I'm going to give up trying all this other stuff. And I'm going to walk and I'm going to follow you forever. I'm not going to look back. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up that cross, that identification with its suffering. And I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to get distracted. And when I do, because actually I will, I say I'm not going to, but I will. Because we're all kind of like the children of Israel, aren't we? Well, before we did the leeks and garlic and leeks and onions and garlic, and it was all great back there in Egypt. I forgot the stripes on my back from the guy beating me, but it was great. I know, yeah. If I can have leeks and garlics and onions, it was all about food. It's always been all about food for us. And the Baptists, that's why I tell them they're all Jews too. Even though they like bacon, I like bacon sometimes too. It's okay. You know. Anyway, it's all about food, isn't it? Remember Esau? It was all about food for him too. Stole his whole birthright for stew. For stew. Must have been hungry. Our Jacob cooked really, really good. He's a good cook. He's going to be like the chef up in heaven. Hey guys, want some soup? This is what I gave Esau. You see why? I know. It's pretty good, isn't it? Anyways, so the point that I'm trying to make in all of this is that we need to trust the Lord. We need to follow Him and not look back, not give up. Trust Him by faith. We're going to go through a lot of hard things, but He's with us. And if He's with us, what does it all matter? The rest of it. Think about that for a second. Have you ever, I know most of you in here have felt His presence. That's only going to get better and better and better the closer we get to Him. That's going to get better. And when we're in His presence, does any of the rest of it matter? No. It doesn't. So Lord, we just come to You this morning. We desire, we seek You. We long after You. Lord, just like that deer craves the water, longs after the water, Lord, so our hearts long after you. Lord, let that be true in each one of us. Let you be the one that we desire, that we seek after, that nothing in this life will satisfy us except you. And Lord, as we walk in your Spirit, as we are obedient to you, we literally will see the kingdoms of this world, the ideas in this world, the philosophies in this world, the control of in this world that the enemy has turned upside down. And Lord, we will be a part of it because we trust you, because we're obedient to you, and you work through us. It's not our work, Lord, it's your work. You are the one that is shaking things today. And Lord, you've already shooken up the church. You're still shaking it, but you've already shooken it up. And now, Lord, there's other shaking that's getting ready to start all over the world. And so, Lord, as things begin to crumble and fall apart, people are going to be looking for answers. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to speak your truth into their lives, to calm their hearts and their spirits, Lord, not in our peace or our calmness, but, Lord, from you, from your Holy Spirit, that we will be there trusting you, and people will say, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you worried? And we can say, because we're with Jesus. Because we're with Jesus. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha Yisah Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.